Romans chapter 16. We've been talking somewhat about faith, trust. David Stern in his Complete Jewish Bible often puts, instead of faith or trust, he'll put trust, but he puts the words trusting faithfulness. Trusting faithfulness. And the first thing he really establishes as you read through here is that God is trusting and faithful. And we talked a couple of weeks ago that the faith that we need to come up with as we read the Word of God is the faith of God. It's not our own brand of faith. You know, I think sometimes people think, well, in fact, there's just an awful lot of that in the world today, doing things our own way. And we don't realize, but that's that's something that was the problem during the time of the judges. During the time of the judges, the scripture says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so what we have done in the newer historical period in which we live is that we've taken, and this is talking about believers, we've taken the Word of God, we've taken things that are biblical, and we've built a framework around it. But a lot of people still within that framework, and you could call it the churchianity framework if you would, the churchianity framework. We've got a framework and we kind of, inside that, we still kind of do things the way we want to do them. And you've got all different levels of this. You've got the, what I call the old hippie Christians. You know the hippie Christians? They're the ones that they see God better in nature. Nature is the best way to relate to God. I'm aware of His presence more out in the outdoors, and so that's what I do. And you know, I just relate to God on my own terms, and God just knows my heart, and everything's all right. But you know what? If God wrote something in His Word and says this is the way to do it, what makes you think that you can do it a different way and please Him? Huh? Then there's the rigid Christians. There's those that just absolutely everything has to be done, and they'll tell you that they're doing it all according to the Word, but really, they're the traditionalists. And everything's got to be according to their tradition. And still, they miss what the Word says. And what we're trying to do, you remember we've said this a number of times around here, in going back to the Hebrew roots of our faith, we have no desire to become Jewish. There are things that are Jewish that just wouldn't do us any good. They're not profitable at all. There's some of them that are interesting. I've studied them a lot. I find them interesting. And some of them have some of their traditions have strong basis in Scripture. And those things I like a lot. But there's other parts of their traditions that have come through the years and through oral traditions that really I have never been able to find them in Scripture. Some of the things that are done. And so we want to be very, very balanced with the Word of God, that we take what it says. And when I say balanced with the Word, you're going to know that I'm not meaning that we're going to add a little unbelief with our belief and that makes us balanced. We're not going to add a little sorrow with our joy and that'll make us balanced. No, what we're going to do is we're going to take God's Word and say that's where the balance comes from. Everything is balanced by the Word. And that means that we're going to have to reject some things that don't fit maybe with the old traditions that, in fact, most of us, it's not going to be Jewish traditions, it's going to be old Christian traditions. Most of us, those are the things we're going to have to lay down. And then we have to be careful not to add Jewish traditions that don't have Scripture in place of them, or Babylonian, even worse. There are many Babylonian things that have come across that have nothing to do even with the original Jewish way of doing things. So as we talk about faith, and we've looked at faith, faith is a wonderful thing, and Bob was talking about it today. The faith comes by hearing. That's the only place faith comes from. You may think you know something, but unless it's in the Word of God, unless it's unless it's established in God's Word. You can't stand on it. That's why you can't stand on my testimony. I can give you my testimony and it may be based in the Word of God, but if you try to stand on my testimony and don't have the Word that I stood on, it's not going to do you any good. People too often are trying to do what someone else has done or trying to act like someone else has acted, and we call it faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it only comes from one place. And the Scripture says it in Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. And so with that in mind today, I want to take you down a direction where we begin to talk about faith and an understanding of faith. And you'll see the title of this sermon is going to come out of these first two verses that we read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. What we're putting on the screen today is the New American Standard. And I'm going to read from that. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, say mystery. According to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Verse 26. But now is manifested. You know, there's a lot of people that think these things are still supposed to be mysteries, but God is revealing His mysteries. They've been kept secret for a long time, but God now, according to this 26th verse, says, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets. And the scriptures, always when you read about that, I don't care where you read about it. If you read scriptures, it's talking about the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. That's what it's talking about when you read the word scriptures. But here it says, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments. Say commandments. Amen. Now this is important that you get this. It's according to the commandments of the eternal God has been made known to all nations. Leading to, say leading. Read that last verse with me now. Leading to obedience of faith. I want to talk to you for the next however long it takes about the obedience of faith. See, it's very important that we understand that faith isn't just what we feel. Faith has to do with obedience. Trust has to do with obedience. And here's the kind of the bottom line. If you believe, if you trust God, what do we know that means? If you believe Him and if you trust Him, then what will you do? We just read it in this scripture. What's it going to lead to? You're going to what? That's right. If you really trust God, and we say this, If I were to go into most of the churches anywhere, any place, any time, and say, y'all believe God? You know, some places it'd be quieter than others. Some places you'd get an absolute shout, say, y'all believe God? Yes! Hallelujah! We believe God! We believe Him. We trust God. God is all we trust. We trust Him only. But you know, here's a point that need to start going back and we need to take a look at ourselves. I say, I believe God. I trust God. I believe Him. If you believe Him and you trust Him, you will obey Him. Now, let's all just stop quietly for a moment and take a little inventory. See, if you come to church, you come and sit in a message that's being preached and you go out and say, well, that was good preaching, but you haven't taken an inventory while you've done it to see how you're lining up with this word. You believe God. I believe You, Lord. I trust You, God. say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. You believe God? Obey God. Now, I'm not asking you to move this mountain. God's not asking you to move this mountain, but you got mountains in your life. Some of you got mountains of habits. Some of you have got mountains of debt. Some of you have got mountains of rebellion in your life. Amen or oh me. We have mountains in our lives, don't we? We have obstacles in our lives. We have things in our lives. Sometimes, you know, we have all kinds of good intentions, but we never get anything done. And you know what that causes? A mountain. Isn't that right? Mountains of unfinished business. That's a mountain. I believe you, God. God says, move that mountain. God says, get these mountains out of your life. God says, move the obstacles that are keeping you from going ahead where I tell you to go. Let's move the mountains. Let's move them. And so, as we talk about faith, let's begin to think about what it says. Now, what I'm going to be talking to you about are some precious assurances of God. God has given it. This is why Henrietta's come up with this idea, to put this up so that each one of us is thinking about 2008 is great. It's a great year. It's a great year. And it's going to be great for each of us because we apply what? The Word of God to our lives. It's not going to be great just because Henrietta says it's great and we all give a rousing cheer. Yes! A great year in 2008. That's not going to make it great, is it? What's going to make it great for you? God's already says it's great. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's going to be great for us because we do what God's Word says to do, because we are obedient. So when we say, I believe you, God, I trust you, God, remember that that saying, I will obey you, God. You can't make excuses. Too many times that's what we do. And most of our excuses end up, but God knows my heart. Have you ever heard that? I've been lax in everything I do. I've not put the Word first. I don't pray. I don't seek God's face, but God knows I love Him. Do we do that? Do we do that? Well, you know, the Bible says there are precious promises in the Word of God. And what I'm going to give you is a precious... In fact, I like the word assurance better than a promise. Because really, many of these things that God has told us are no longer promises. Bob mentioned healing today. Did you know that healing is not a promise in Scripture, actually? It is an assurance. It's an assurance. And you say, how can you say that? Because God didn't promise to heal you. He has assured you that it's already done. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Past tense. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There's no promise there. That's an assurance. And so we have these assurances out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious assurances, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So each week we're going to have assurances put up here for us to stand on, for us to confess, for us to believe. And the Bible says that it's by these that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. What were we talking about? Faith. Whose faith? God's faith. The faith of God. That would be a partaker of His divine nature, wouldn't it? What kind of faith does God have? The Bible says He holds all things. All things. In their system. I mean, you know, we look at it and we say, well, the sun came up again today, whoop-de-doo. But did you know that's an act of God every time it happens? Oh no, God just spun this out here and it's working. The Bible says He holds these things by the word of His power. Did you know that? The word of His power. I don't know if you know it or not. Bob mentioned the suitcase bomb. New York City could be gone with one suitcase bomb. Let me tell you what could happen and is going to happen. One word from God and it's all going to end. That's power. That's power. One word from God and it'll all be over. Time shall be no more. Wow. That finishes it. That's much more powerful than a suitcase bomb. Isn't that right? Sure it is. So, what we need to do is take these things that God says is precious. God's got certain things in Scripture that are a foundation for everything else we know. Did you know that? You can't be saved without faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God first must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith is extremely important. One might say faith is the beginning of everything. But I want to tell you, there's something that comes before faith. Something more important than faith. What's more important than faith? You can't please God without faith. That's important. That's on the big three list. Relationship with God is good, but there's a part of that relationship that's spoken of. There's a big three. Did you know God has a big three list and faith is one of them? What?
Love.
Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now why do you suppose that faith and love are on the big three list? God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Love is not a feeling. Did you know that? How does the world think about love? What does the world think when someone says love? I'm going to challenge you today to quit using love except in its proper place. Let's just quit using the word love unless we're talking about one who is worthy of love or that which comes from Him. Let's not use love to describe our automobiles. I love my car. I just love my little car. You don't love your car. Let's just quit doing it, because have you ever thought that if God is love, that to use the term love for one other than God could be using His name in vain? Is God love? God's love. So when I start using love for other things, I'm actually slipping into a bad place. And I'm demeaning or lessening the value of a wonderful, wonderful word that describes the one and only. The only true God, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, I'm not trying to put you in some kind of bondage with this. I'm just trying to get you to think about love the way it is. That love is so important that it actually comes before faith. And to learn what God thinks is precious is an act of growing up. We begin to put value on what God puts value on. What does God value? What does He want us to value? If you're going to grow up in Him, it's not going to be because you have the best theological knowledge of the doctrine of election. And yet there's books been written about it. But how about just knowing the love of God, which passes knowledge? In Galatians 5:6, I want you to listen to this. A lot of the messianics haven't liked this scripture. But I want to tell you, they don't need to be afraid of it. In fact, I think probably most of them have figured out that they don't need to be afraid of it. But it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Now, I want to just ask you a question. Who instituted circumcision? Whose idea was circumcision? God's idea. It wasn't a man's idea. God said, "Abraham, I want you circumcised, and I want every male offspring of you circumcised, and every male that lives in your house to be circumcised. And this will be a sign," say sign, "forever." Now, what does Malachi tell us about God and change? He doesn't. God doesn't change. So is God saying here, circumcision is no longer important? No. Never said that at all. This is a portion of Scripture, a letter written to come against those who were putting circumcision in as a means of righteousness. This letter was written to refute those who Judaized and tried to make everyone Jewish if they were going to be believers. Remember, we're not trying to become Jewish. We are Israel. Amen? We're not against Jews. We're for Jews, but we're not trying to become Jews. We're trying to walk in the household of faith, to have princeship with God, Israel. And so when you hear these things, it says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith." Here's the whole point of what he's saying. He's saying, in your union with the Messiah, the only thing that can bring that about is your faith working by love. Not your circumcision. That doesn't mean you shouldn't still do it. It doesn't mean it still doesn't have value. It just means it has no value to make you in Christ or out of Christ. You're in the Messiah not because of that. You're in the Messiah because of your faith, which works through love. Now, I want you to think about this second part of this now. Is that enough said on that, that you understand that God's not putting down circumcision? That wasn't His purpose of bringing that Scripture out. Circumcision still has value. It just has no value in bringing us into union with the Messiah. Only faith can do that. Only trust. Only believing. Only, let's get back to our Hebrew word for faith. What is that? Somebody help us. The Hebrew word for faith. You ought to all know this, and you ought to all know what it means. What is it? Emunah. 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 The emunah is the trust. Emunah doesn't just mean what we think about is, "Oh, I believe that." It doesn't just mean that. It means, someone, I think it was Tammy was telling how Pastor Doug the other night talked about faith and trust. Emunah is like this. He said, a person looks at a man jumping out of an airplane with a parachute, and he says, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe that'll work. I believe he can jump out of that, and that parachute will bring him down safely." That's mental assent. Emunah. The kind of faith that we're talking about says, I believe that parachute will bring him down safely. Let me have one. I'm going to jump. Now that's a difference, isn't it? What has happened there? You've taken out of the realm of theoretical into the realm of practice, the doing of the word. I think that's a good way of putting that, something that brings us up. So we're learning that faith works through love. You know, I used to read that and I think, well, faith works through love. That means that when I'm operating in faith, I'm going to be a loving person. And I'm not saying that's not right, but I think it's much deeper than that. I am going to be a loving person when I operate in faith. I'm going to operate in faith as a loving person, but it means more than that. It means that I'm going to have to work through the love of God in order for faith to manifest itself in me. So now I've got it down to two things that come from God. Faith, the faith of God. Love, the love of God, shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. So when I begin to talk about that, then I need to come into this thought then. If I'm going to walk in faith, I'm going to walk in love. Right? Now, let's talk about love for a second. What do you know about love? Let's talk about it a little more. We already began. But what do you know about love? I've already said we're going to start using the word to speak of God. What do you know about love? What is love? If you love someone, how do you act? You always have a sweet look on your face when you love someone, don't you? And you just have this soft, gentle, gooey feeling. That's love, right? No, that's not love. What does the world think about love today? What's the young man say to the young lady? I love you. I love you so much. And what does he go on and say? I need you. If you love me, if you really love me, then you'll need me too. You know what? Love and need don't have anything to do with one another. What's that? There you go. Giving and patience. Go ahead. Somebody else tell me something you know about love.
There's different kinds of love. There's like Eros love, which is love between man and wife. But then there's phileo, which is, I believe, unconditional love.
Brotherly love. Brotherly phileo.
Where
yeah.
You uh-huh. love without condition.
Right.
No matter how you treat me,
right.
I'm committed. No matter what you throw at me, I'm going to treat you this certain way. I'm going
right.
to love you and accept you.
Right. And we have, especially in the Greek, they have about six different words.
Yeah.
For love, one specific to a love for country and things like that. And there is, as they say, there is the, you know, but really, they've all been translated love, doesn't make them love.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing. The one love that we know about in the Greek is agape love, the agape love, which is the God kind of love. And we would talk about the chesed of God or the ahavata, you shall love, ahav. The chesed of love, the mercy, which is the love you're talking about, is the love that gives, the love that
forgives,
that's right. What else? It's selfless love, isn't it?
Love is the best way.
That's right. Love's the best way. Right. That's good. It's the best way. So let me just make a statement to you now. Now we're going to establish this today, but I'm going to tell you that there is no true love without commitment. Now I want you to know this is going to be tough on all of us. You know, commitment. Because there are none of us that are up to Jesus' mark on this. You understand that. If you look at Jesus, you can see commitment all the way. When you see Yeshua, you see love that is totally committed. Now, I've said there is no love without commitment. Now, that's easy for me to say. We have to establish it with the Word of God. But I want to go on a little further and just say this. The level of your commitment. The level of your commitment. You know all about levels, right? The level of your commitment determines the level of your love. I don't know if you know it today, but people are not prone to be committed. How can you tell that people are not prone to be committed? What? Divorce. Divorce. That's a good one. Well, how else? How else can you tell people aren't really committed today? Church hoppers? Church hoppers are like grasshoppers, except they inhabit churches instead of grasses. We call them cruise-o-matics. They cruise from one charismatic church to another. And let's go a little bit further. If there were absolute commitment in the body of Messiah, what would every church look like? What? They'd be full. In fact, they'd be so full, there would be standing room only and people waiting to get in. That's what commitment would do for the body of Messiah. There wouldn't be any empty seats. People would be afraid to get up and go to the bathroom. Somebody get their seat. Commitment. And the world is uncommitted anymore. We're not committed to things, are we? And you know, I mentioned earlier that our generation is one that gives up easily. A little bit of pressure causes people to quit. People start out New Year's Day with resolutions. Great resolutions. Some never even make it to the end of the first day. Because there's all kinds of resolutions people make. But they tell us that of the ones that are made and kept for a while, most of them don't make it through the month of January. Resolutions. Why is that? Well, it's hard. Commitment is not an easy thing. You believe that? I believe commitment can be difficult. I better move ahead a little more rapidly here. I'm relaxed today, so I'm going slow. But love is not a feeling. Love is not want. And love is not just your desires. That's the way people think about love. And so if you begin to think about that, if I have a feeling and my feeling changes, guess what? If I equate love with feeling, and my feeling changes. We heard a guy saying the other day about a song, an old song, some of you probably know it. I love you, won't you tell me your name? You remember the free love? You know, we have a presidential candidate that wants to have a memorial put up to Woodstock. Some of you may have heard what John McCain said about it. He said he was sure it was a pharmaceutical event, but he was tied up at the time. He was a prisoner of war and in Hanoi, I believe. It was in Vietnam for sure, as a prisoner of war. He didn't think much of spending tax dollars on making a memorial to Woodstock. Free love. Free love. Love's not a feeling. Bob already said it earlier. Love is a person. Love is God. Love is our God. You know, when we think about love being the most important thing, think about what God said in Deuteronomy 6:4. What did He say? 6:5. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. We say heart, being, and resources around here. And Yeshua went ahead and expanded that out for understanding the heart, soul, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way He changed them to put the four in there? That's the first big thing that we can do. The first word is, I am the Lord your God. Right? That's the first word. I am. I am. But the first thing we can do is love Him. And that's what He tells us. That's His command. And so when Yeshua was asked about the first and greatest and most important commandment, that commandment was, you shall love Yahweh with all of your heart. That comes out of Deuteronomy 6:5. What's the other one that's like it? Leviticus 19:18. What does that say? Ve'ahavta l'rayacha chamocha. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because I am Yahweh. You love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the most important things we do. And without commitment, there's no true love. Say that with me. Without commitment, there is no true love. Now, you say, do you have any scripture for that, Pastor? Any of you got any scripture for that? Without commitment, there's no true love. Anybody got a scripture for that? Well, to save time, let's go to John 14:15. John 14:15. What does John 14:15 say? Everybody read it together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what is that? That's obedience, but what is that obedience? It's commitment. To keep is to commit yourself to. Somebody says, we're not under the law. We're under grace. No, I'm not under the law. The law doesn't weigh me down. But I am committed to the law of God. I am committed to His teaching and instruction. I'm committed to do what He says. That's how I keep it. That's commitment. Commitment. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now stop for a minute and make this personal. Let's say it the way we should say it. I love you, therefore I will obey you. I will commit myself to you and what you say. That makes it personal. I love you. You know, people, you can stay up all night singing praise songs. The tears can flow. You can worship and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference how much you say it if you're not committed to doing what He says. And this is where we get into trouble in this day and age where people say, but God knows my heart. He understands. And I'm going to tell you today, no, He doesn't understand. He does not understand when people say, I love you, but don't do what He says. There's no understanding in that. You need to check your obedience. You need to make your adjustments. You need to get a real revelation of love. And once you have the real revelation of love, you won't say things like that. Love is not you needing God. Oh God, I need you. I need you, God. I need you more than yesterday. Yeah, that's a good song. We do need Him. But that's not love. Love is committing yourself to Him. Love is committing yourself to what He says. That's what we hear in the love talk of the world, isn't it? I love you. You meet all my needs. Well, meeting needs is a wonderful thing, but that's meeting needs is the act of love from the person who meets the need. It's not to the person who receives it. We need to understand that. Young people need to understand that love is not just getting your needs met. That's why marriages have been so distorted. Did you know that in marriages, that a lot of the marriage counseling that goes on, people are saying things like this. He just doesn't meet my needs. Did you know God didn't make a mate to meet the other mate's needs? He said it's not good for them to be alone. I'll make a help meet for them. But really, you know, that's putting them in an idolatrous place to say, you need to meet my needs. The real purpose of marriage should be that each person is coming in trying to give to and bless the other person. not what we get out of it. Think about that. That's what so many people think about everything they get into. What can I get out of it? And that's why there's no commitment. As long as everything's going good and I'm getting something out of this, I'll stick with it. But you know what? If I don't need you anymore, do I quit loving you? See, that's the problem with the whole thing. I love you, Lord. I love you. I love you, God. Oh, I know I don't give you much of my time, Lord. But I love you. Lord, I love you with all my heart. I love you. But I don't do what you say most of the time. I'm kind of forgetful. You tell me what to do and I forget it. But I love you, Lord. What's wrong with that statement? If you really believe what Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's easy to talk it. It's something else to do it. God knows my heart. He understands when I don't get things done. He knows that I'm just dirt. Isn't that what the scripture says? He knows our frame that we are dust. Yeah, he does. He knows our frame that we're dust. And he has given us all kind of grace. But I'll tell you what, that does not give you a get out of jail free card when it comes to obeying God's word. We have to be obedient. And commitment is the sign of being obedient. He says, if you love, you'll commit and obey. Here's how he said it in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So what is this deal about just saying it? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Well, that's a wonderful song, and you may really love him, but the proof is in the keeping. Keeping my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Do you realize what a powerful word that is right there? What does that mean? Have you ever said this, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Know you more. More than yesterday. I need you. That's what we sing that, isn't it? But I want to know you more. I want to know you. How do you know God more? If you want to know Him more, how do you do it? How do you go about it? There's a step here. It's right on the screen. Huh? Be obedient. Be obedient. How many of you have received some revelations from God? When we receive revelation, that's when the word that's written becomes life in us, isn't it? It doesn't mean it's more valid. It just becomes real in us. And that's what we want, isn't it? I want all of God's word to be real to me. So, what do we do with what He shows us? What do we do with what He who has my commandments? You could say that's having a commandment revealed to you. I've got God's commandments now revealed in my heart. What am I going to do with them? What am I going to do with the commands of God? Do you know what we do oftentimes? That was good. And then we walk out and act like we don't have it. And so, how many of you would honestly say to me that you've had some of the same revelations over and over and over again? God just keeps going over the same things with us. Did you know God doesn't grade by a curve? Did you know that the Scripture says you shouldn't be saying or measuring yourself up against somebody else? That's where we get into trouble. See, we look and say, well, I'm doing better than 95% of the other believers. But that's not going to be good enough, is it? Because God says, if you have my commandments and you keep them and do them, that's what keeping them means. It's then you are loving me. And when you love me, then I will reveal or manifest myself to you. You want revelation of God? There's a place where God can become nearer than your next breath. It comes through obedience and keeping what He says, doing what He says. You love Him? Show it. Do you love God? Do you love Him? Do you want to say, I love You, Lord? Can you speak it out? Then I'll obey You, Lord. I'll do what You say. Have you ever noticed that God's real to some of us? I mean, this church is full of people. You know, we don't have any doubt. God's real. But you walk outside the door, you don't have to go very far. You start talking to somebody, and what is he going to say? I don't see any evidence of God. You have people tell you that ever? I don't see any evidence. I'm not sure. I have a lot of people tell me this. I'm not sure. But I don't have any proof that there is a God. There may be a God, but I don't know it. Why is it that some people know God and know He's real, and there's other people that don't know He's real? Why is that? I haven't received Him. Now let me ask you this. Why is it some Christians know God so intimately and others just, He's something we study about. What's that? Because we seek Him. What were you going
to
say?
I was just going to say they haven't heard enough, because you have to hear... Sometimes you have to hear something over and over and over again, and then finally the light goes on. And that's what meditation, that's why it says, how will they know unless you go
have a preacher.
Speak.
That's right.
And
that's right.
The initial stages of them hearing, they're going to resist.
But why is it even in the church that people who come and hear and hear and hear, some have much less revelation of who God is than others?
Hard
heart. What causes a hard heart? What? Disobedience. Hearing and not doing causes a hard heart. And I'm telling you that every time someone neglects the revelation of God, every time someone pushes aside the truth, and Jonathan's exactly right. You hear and you hear and hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, but there's always a choice. And when you neglect, when you push it aside. Now I'm talking about unbelievers, yes, but I'm talking more to believers, Christians. Those who neglect and reject and rebel and refuse, guess what? His reality in our consciousness becomes less as we do that. And those of us that hear His voice... And how do you hear it? You know, we talk about hearing God's voice. It starts in this book. And if you don't get into this book and hear it, and then when you hear it, say, I'll do it. Here's why some Christians are going through the same prayer line over and over and over and over again. Because they get a revelation. But when they walk out of that place, they refuse to change. They refuse to make... See, the Bible says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. If you love Me, you'll do what I say. If you love Me, you'll commit yourself to Me. How will you do it? Oh, I'll do it, Lord. You know, because I know You'll help me, and I know that it'll be the easy road. No, it won't. You see, this is where we lose it. And this is where we lose so many people. People think, if God just gives me help, then I can get through. He is giving you help. But it's still going to be a fight for you to overcome your flesh. And that's why we've gone through the same revelation over and over and over again. We have to prove our love by our faithfulness and by our obedience. We have to love God enough to do what He says. And if you'll do it, He'll make Himself more and more real to you. If you doubt Him, if you question Him, He'll become dimmer in your knowledge. You see, Judas asked Jesus this in John 14:22. Not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. He said, Lord, when that has happened, what then has happened that You're going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? How can God become real to some and not real to others? Well, the question has already been answered. Because Jesus comes back and says the same thing to us again. Jesus answered in verse 23, John 14:23. He answered and said, if a man love Me, He'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Say, our abode. That's a good King James word, isn't it? An abode. What is he making with us? His dwelling place. He's living in us. You want to be conscious of God? You see, this is a simple message. I love God. You love God? Say, I love him. Say, I'll do what he says. You see, that's the answer to this. And here's the thing about it. It can go on and on and on. But I don't want you to get the attitude that this is going to be convenient for you to obey God. Say, inconvenient. Do you like things to be inconvenient in your life? I don't like things to be inconvenient. But let me read you about 1 John 3:16. Here's what the scripture says in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. This is how we know love. That he, Yeshua, laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. That's the picture of love. He laid down his life for us. End of story? No. It's not the end, is it? Why is it not the end? Because it says we know love because he laid down his life for us and we, what? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How many of you have ever received a call in the middle of the night from somebody that needed your help? Was it convenient? Was it the very thing, though, that you knew at the time that God would do is help them? Love them? Pray with them? I had a call last night. It wasn't convenient. I was sleepy. I didn't feel good. I wanted to go to sleep. But someone needed prayer. Convenient? No. Fun? No. Unhandy? Yes. But you know what? How many of you believe it was real convenient for Yeshua to carry that cross up that hill? And it won't be convenient for you. Think about the times that God's asked you to do something. I was thinking about this. God says, I want you to take X amount of dollars and give it to someone. You know, most of the time, when the Lord asks me to do that, it's not convenient. It's not convenient. So many times here, you know, people don't even think about it. People that don't pay church bills don't think that, you know, if I go away and my check doesn't come in, the bills still come due and the church just the same way. But you know, so many times God will say, there's something going on that needs our attention. We need to get together and give. And sometimes I'll say, but Lord, if people funnel off of what they give to the general fund, we're in trouble. Have you ever felt that way? You know what I'm talking about? You know, inconvenient. But you know what? I'd rather be faithful and committed to what God says. Because he didn't tell us it was going to be a convenient life. He said it might be inconvenient. And if it was inconvenient for Jesus and he's the master, why shouldn't it be convenient for us? Commitment costs. If you're committed, it'll cost you. Now I want to say something that makes it better. But commitment pays. Amen. It'll cost you, but it pays. It'll cost you, but it pays. How about if the Lord says it like this? If he just walked in here today and said, will you do it for me? You suppose there's any heart here that wouldn't melt if the Lord came in and said, will you do this for me? Will you start being committed? Will you commit yourself to something that's going to be inconvenient? If it may mean that you're going to give up an hour or two of sleep, would you commit yourself to that for me if the Lord said that? If the Lord said to you, would you give up some of your free time for me? What would you say? You wouldn't wait a second, would you? Well, that's exactly what his word's saying to us. His word is saying, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my Torah. You'll keep my word. It won't be handy. You know, I used to go to a full gospel businessmen's fellowship breakfast in Denver back in from about 1967 up through about 1974. I was very deeply involved with it. And I used to question some things. Some things used to just be so strange to me when I'd try to figure out why it was that I would get up and go to church where there was a house full of believing people. And it was like it was just kind of a lull. And then I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and drive down from Boulder to Denver and go to a breakfast at 7 o'clock with a group of men. And it wasn't in a church, it was in a cafeteria. And God was so real in that place. God was so precious in that place. Do you notice that when you go to intercession? Why? There's a sacrifice. It's unhandy. There's commitment. And when people will put themselves out and commit themselves to God and do what He says and be faithful and come back, you know, when they say they're going to do something, put out the effort to be there and be there on time. Man, it can make a difference. If you love me, commit yourself to me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Will you do it for me, the Lord says? You know, it's not God's fault if we pervert the truth and become legalistic. See, people are concerned about that. Well, if I do this, you know, am I going to be... No, that's not... We're talking about keeping our thoughts on Him. Keeping our attention on Him, not on what He says. It's not the rules that we keep that make us good, is it? It's loving Him, keeping His commandments. That's what we need to do. Obey because of love, not to be seen of men. You know, sometimes that's why we obey. We're under pressure from other people. But that's not what we're doing. We're going to obey God because we love Him. He gave Himself in obedience and love for the Father and us. And so I love God. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what He says. Now, caution. Here's what we always like to do with things. I always like to say, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. They really need it. Have you ever done that? Been in church and hear a message and you say, boy, I wish somebody else could hear this. They really need it. Did you know that true love never judges? True love never judges. And God's asking for a commitment in this from us today too. We're not to judge one another. Our job's not to judge one another at all. Our job, the reason I'm bringing this out is to stir us all up. I want to put some things away that keep me from being committed. If there's too much weight I'm carrying around, I'm going to alleviate that weight so I can be more committed to Him. Because my level of commitment demonstrates my level of love. And I want to love Him like I say I love Him, don't you? And so in Romans 2:1, the Bible says, therefore you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, and you who judge practice the same thing. So if you're judging, you're not loving. We need to get rid of that. This is self-application week. Let's apply it to us. Every one of us, bring it in about us. It's not about somebody else that needs to hear this. It's about us. If you judge others, you aren't loving. What are people loving when they don't do it? I've got two more scriptures and we'll quit. I've gone a little over time today. 2 Timothy 4:9 says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas didn't love Jesus, or didn't love Paul and God as much as he loved what? The world. And there's a danger, isn't there? People can love the world more than they love God. And that's why I believe 1 John 2:15 reminds us of this. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And the 16th verse of that same chapter says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Powerful. Powerful. Obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? What is it? What's one word for the obedience of faith? Love. Love and commitment. Commitment shows our level of love, doesn't it? Father, we bless you today. And I pray today, Father, that every person who hears this message, every person who opens their ears when this word is spoken, Lord, will recognize the great import of loving God. And that loving God is not mere words. It's not merely what we say. It's not even what we would like to be. It's what we commit ourselves to do. So I pray today for every person in this place, Father, that our commitment level might grow. Lord, that when it comes to the church, we'll realize this is not Pastor Terry's work. This is not the things that he's done. But God has set me in this house. And because I am set here, I am committed to God. And I'll do what I say I'll do. I'll keep my word. I'll be faithful. I'll be obedient. I'm going to lay aside weight and all of the sins that do easily beset. And I'm going to run with patience. I'm going to be faithful and committed. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for quickening our hearts to believe you and trust you. Thank you, Father. Right now, I just want you to let yourself think about areas in your own life where your commitment has been lax, where you've known that God has spoken to you about things. He's talked to you in the past. You've even made the start. You've done it. You've been just like the world in their New Year's resolutions. You've started doing things different, but then all of a sudden you've let something else crowd in. And the bottom line is that in the final analysis, it won't make a penny's worth of difference in your life. It won't change anything. It won't make you better at all. But you've neglected and sacrificed your commitment to God by letting other things crowd it out. Father, today, we commit ourselves to you. We separate ourselves from darkness. Thank you. Thank you that you hear our prayer. Lord, I set myself in agreement today that I am committed to you and your words. I am committed to what you've said. I love you, therefore I will obey you. I want you to say that with me. Say, I love you, Lord. I am committed to you. I will do what you say. I recognize today that I can show my love by my commitment. In Jesus' name. Amen.